The Gospel of our Lord as told by Matthew. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always to the end of the age." This is the gospel of our Lord, and it is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given to us your servants grace by the confession of true faith to acknowledge the glory of your eternal Trinity, and in the power of your divine majesty to worship your unity. We pray that you would keep us steadfast in this faith and worship, and bring us at last to see you in your one and eternal glory, O Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God forever and ever. Amen. I am grateful to Ben for giving me one more chance with you. But I have to tell you, it feels a little bit like the free throw taken after time has expired that has absolutely no impact on the outcome of the game. But I am grateful. And now, of course, he picked Trinity Sunday. Church here full of Sundays, and Ben invited me to come on Trinity Sunday. There are five Sundays in the church year that are sort of lesser feasts about Jesus where the parents are white. And the other four all have some pizzazz to them. Baptism of the Lord, you get the dove descending and the voice from heaven. Transfiguration, you get the light show when Jesus is transfigured. All Saints Sunday and Christ the King Sunday, you get end of the world, big screen, Steven Spielberg kind of stuff. Trinity Sunday. He invited me for just the one Sunday of the church year devoted to what is arguably one of the two or three most complex arguments in the entire library of theological concepts. Or as Kathleen Norris writes, Trinity has always seemed a word more strange than scary, although it has generated some of the most abstruse, mind-boggling writing in all of Christian theology. So basically, I've got 12 to 15 minutes, not 12 to 15 more years, to share an abstruse and mind-boggling sermon with you. But I'm grateful, Ben, for the invitation. Now, you might think that by now we would have some understanding of what the Trinity is. We would know what we were talking about when we speak of it. We've had well over 2,000 years to figure this out, and we use this in our language in the church all of the time. We speak of one God in three persons. We speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or the less satisfying notion of Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. We use the imagery all the time in our worship. We use it in baptism, right at the font. I baptize you what? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We use it at the communion table in the Great Thanksgiving. It's Trinitarian in its shape. It begins with, "All praise to you, Almighty Father." The second paragraph is about the work of the coexistent Son. The third paragraph is a call and a blessing of the Holy Spirit on us as we gather around the table. Trinitarian. We use this language at weddings, right? You know the wedding's almost over when you hear this. "I now announce to you that they are husband and wife together," what? "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And we have this benediction that Ben read that Paul has shared with us and written for us, where we talk about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. We use this language all of the time. But I'm not entirely convinced that we're certain we know what we're talking about when we use the language. Reminds me a little bit of our second grandson, Bennett. Bennett went through a phase where any time you would ask him a question, he would begin the answer by saying, "Well, actually," whether "actually" was actually the appropriate response to the question. "Well, actually, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons." We use the language almost casually, and we try not to hurt our heads by thinking over much about what we're saying. How do we do this? How do we talk about one God in three persons when every metaphor, image, or illustration we can come up with falls short and breaks down? We try. Lord knows we try. We have all these well-intentioned, inadequate images that we use. There's the water example, right? There's a bucket of water. It can be fluid. It can be steam and vapor. It can be ice. Whatever it is, it's all still two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. Why doesn't that work? Because it's not all three things at the same time. It's three separate things, each at a different time. And the professionals who study this and write volumes of books about them that are in Ben's office call that modalism, the idea that God appears in different modes at different times but is still one substance. But he's not all three things simultaneously. And the church says that's not quite right. Really, that's our best example, though, that's our best way of putting it. We go to modalistic sort of images all the time, short of saying that actually we're worshiping three gods, they're not one substance, which is clearly not right, or creating a hierarchy in the Trinity of Father, Son, and Spirit, or as someone once said, this is really about a father, his kid, and their pet bird. Short of doing those things, we find ourselves doing sort of, we say, there's a man, he's a husband, he's a son, he's a father, he's three things, he's still one man. Doesn't work. Or egg is shell, yolk, egg white. Doesn't work. Or the famous one with St. Patrick with the shamrock, three leaves, one stem, one plant, they all fall short. They all fall short of declaring that there are really three gods. No. There's really one God in three persons, always coexisting together. And as someone said, all of these analogies, beautiful though they are, fall short. And none of them address the deeper question, why should we care? What difference does the three in one make? Fine. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what? Given the state our world is in right now, why should the Christian doctrine of the Trinity matter? In the end, maybe the best we can do is to embrace that all of this is a mystery. Now that's all of our problem, right? As the collective church, that issue of the Trinity belongs to all of us. I have other problems because I'm preaching today. Now preaching teachers, at least back in the days when we studied by candlelight and read things called books, people who teach preaching say that you should not try to preach to the day in the church year, you should preach the text. Well, that doesn't help me any at all. I mean, let's look at the text for today. Let's just start with the gospel text. Five verses. What do you want to start with? You want to start with the fact, a sermon around the issue that there are, Matthew tells us, 11 disciples there, not 12, that the community's not complete because Judas is no longer with them, so the community has to be completed, and a sermon telling you to look around and see who's missing, who do we need to go out and find so the community's complete? That's one way we could do it. Or we could spend some time reflecting on the fact that they're meeting the risen Christ on the mountain because they've gone to where he directed them to go, and we can have a sermon on Christian obedience. Or, what do you want to do with the fact that in the midst of the worshiping community, there were some doubters, as there are undoubtedly some doubters here this morning? Or what about a sermon reflecting on Jesus having all authority in heaven and on earth? Or a sermon on that one word, therefore, which means everything that's in front of it is the predicate for everything that follows it? Or what about a sermon on the Great Commission itself? Or a sermon on that beautiful promise, I am with you always, as Sam Wells says, the word with being the most important theological word in the New Testament. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That promise that brings the Gospel of Matthew full circle, the gospel that begins with the angel saying, name him Emmanuel, God with us, I am with you. That's just the gospel lesson. If we had read all of the readings for today, you would have discovered that the Old Testament lesson is the entire first chapter of Genesis. That beautiful poetic description of creation, creative day following creative day, until God finally says, "Let us make humans in our image." There's a sermon, or Psalm 8, which immediately follows it, which ponders that question that we've all asked, right? What are humans that you are mindful of them? The children of humans that you care for them, and yet you have made them little less than God. There's nothing to preach on there at all. Or Paul's benediction that we read. You see what I've done? I've just given you 10 possible sermons. I've got 12 minutes. What I've actually done is given Ben a sermon series for the summer if he talked to me before he ran the video. And see, this is my dilemma. I've got one chance with this one free throw. And the best I can do is hope to at least hit the rim so that y'all don't start chanting airball when I go sit down. So here we are, Trinity Sunday. But here's the thing. You'd have been so disappointed if I hadn't done that. Perhaps both the day and the text themselves are leading us somewhere. Perhaps both Trinity Sunday and these readings are pointing us close to a mystery that God wishes us to learn more about, and more than learning about, to live into. Something about the mystery of the Trinity is so important that the church believes we should stop at least once a year and think about what we're saying when we say God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, one of my favorite writers, Frederick Buechner, helps us here, as he often does if you've read much of him. He writes that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means that the mystery beyond us, the mystery among us, and the mystery within us are all the same mystery. Thus, the Trinity is a way of saying something about us and the way we experience God. And the Trinity is also a way of saying something about God and the way God is within himself. And if that's true, and I think it certainly seems to be, then maybe rather than trying to define what the Trinity is or explain the Trinity, we should simply say this. Perhaps the Trinity has something to teach us about who we are and who we are as we live in community. If God lives in a community within God's self, if God is relational, three in one, does it not seem both reasonable and enthusiastic to believe that that is what we, created in God's image, are called to be? In community? Relational? And perhaps that suggests an answer to the question as to why we should care about the Trinity. I think that's there in all of those texts we've alluded to today, if in fact we're going to preach the text. In the Genesis creation story, the Creator does not simply create with words of community, "Let us," God says. God actually creates a community of mutual interdependence within the creation itself and between the humans and the rest of the creation. Psalm 8 echoes that creation community. Paul offers that benediction that Ben read to you in Greek, but you see, the problem is English hides something in it. The way you usually hear it is, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you." What it literally translates is, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with y'all." Actually, that's not even strong enough. What it really says is, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all y'all." It's a communal blessing. And Jesus in Matthew gathers and commissions the community, not as individuals. And he tells them to go out and make disciples, to make a larger community. And that promise, "I will be with you," that "you" is a y'all too. I'm not going to be with you and you and you. I'm going to be with y'all. All y'all. To the end of time. Remember a minute ago we said that the Trinity might be a way of saying something about us and the way we experience God. And if that's true, then if we consider God as a community, then it says something about us. And it means this. If what we worship is an individualized, isolated God, then that would suggest that's who we are. Individuals, isolated, on our own. It's all about me. But if we worship a communal and relational God, then the image of God, the disciples of Jesus, the church of the Spirit, should be communal and relational too. And we should be welcoming. And we should want to expand and extend that invitation. Because the thing is, perhaps we're created for relationship with others, and none of us were created to do this on our own. Perhaps our true person, our true self, is found in the relationship of grace and love. And that's why Jesus commanded us to go and to share what he had given us and to invite others into that community of grace and love. Because we do it as a community of love and grace, or as we say at the baptismal font, we do it as a community of love and forgiveness. Every description of the kingdom of heaven in the New Testament is of a community, a group of people, relational. We do not come to the garden alone. We come to the garden together. God lives in relationship, the mystery teaches us. And so do we. And that is why we should care about the Trinity. That is why it matters. In a culture like this, where individual autonomy and personal preference is the be-all and end-all, in a culture like this, where how we think politically and socially defines us in the eyes of one another and creates communities of us and them, in a culture like this, where our choices of personal taste for news media and social media matter more than anything else and are paramount, what could be more important than the story, than a community which points to this story? This story of a God who creates and shapes a world with whom this God relates. This story of a God who promises to be with us and then keeps that promise. This story of a God whose very nature is community as Father, Son, and Spirit, and who keeps the door to that community open wide to welcome everyone in, to welcome everyone to the table. This story of a God whose very nature is grace and love and communion. What could be more important than that? This story that's much bigger than my little story and much bigger than your little story, but which envelops all of our stories together and incorporates them into his story and brings us into this community of love, this community of disciples learning to live and love like Jesus and to welcome others into a community of love and forgiveness. What could be more important than that? Who knew? Trinity Sunday has a little bit of pizzazz after all. And for this story, we say thanks be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed Trinity. Amen.